Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. We are continuing our series called I Am the Bread of Life. And so we are in part two of three on Jesus' Bread of Life discourse in John 6. Take a look, if you haven't already, at the resources found at the foundation on wellscongregationalservices.net. Let's introduce our participants. They're with us for this three-part series. Pastor Jonathan Borman from St. Mark Lutheran Church in Mankato, Minnesota, and Pastor Timothy Borman of Sure Foundation Lutheran Church in Queens, New York. Thank you both for being here once again. Jonathan, let's start with you. Could you tell us a little bit about this week in the three-part I Am the Bread of Life series?
Let me give you something shorter that is hopefully impactful, and then maybe a longer explanation. Week one was really a consideration of the bread. And then week two, at least in my thinking, and there's other commentators here, but week two, we could consider thinking about the coming to the bread. And then week three could be considered eating the bread. So we got the three, we got the trilogy of sermons here. And that would be a short way to capture it up. The write-ups for this are helpful. And I want to read part of the write-up, not the whole thing, because you can read it for yourselves. But part of the write-up that is coming out of the foundation says this, that week two builds upon the eating Jesus is calling for, faith in him. And that is something that fallen man would never do his own volition. And Jesus speaks of the Father drawing in the elect. So there's that coming to the bread, the drawing. And then the other readings talk about the spiritual wisdom of being a gift. And there's more to say about that, but I'll set that down right there.
Okay, great. Timothy, could you mention, in connection with the theme of the week, the other readings for this week to pair with our reading from John 6?
Yeah, last week I was raving about how the Shapers of Lectionary just did this really nice job in putting together true and genuine intertextuality. And this week really helped the two lessons. So that we got the first lesson from Proverbs chapter 9, which is, it comes on the heels of Proverbs 8, where here Solomon trots out what many think is the pre-incarnate Christ. And Proverbs 9 then comes with the invitation of wisdom, where wisdom beckons and says, come and eat my food and drink. And it was Athanasius who really relied on that passage then to talk about what true wisdom is. And in the context of eating and food and genuine drinking. And that's a nice touchstone, where we're coming to the bread, we're eating and drinking, and it takes wisdom to be able to do that. And then, of course, the second lesson of the day from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 really connects the work of the Holy Spirit then to that wisdom-filled eating and drinking. So it's a really nice, it gives you liturgical language to talk about what it means to come to Jesus, how we're drawn to Jesus by the will of the Father, using that wisdom, really tradition in the biblical tradition of the Bible.
Can I just say one little bit more about that? This is I'll rave about it too. Like this is the way that these scriptures set up is connected to a whole sapiental or wisdom tradition in Christianity. There's an apocryphal verse that guys can look up from Ecclesiasticus, where wisdom says, those who eat me will hunger no more. And people connect that up here too, like this whole tradition of wisdom inviting people to eat. And then Isaiah 55 is the biblical one, where come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And so you're leaning into this whole, you see this in the write-up too, this whole wisdom, sapiental tradition that is connected to the pre-incarnate Christ in those whole Nicene debates, where the church fathers used Proverbs chapter 8 to point to the pre-incarnate Christ. And now here is the fulfillment of that in Christ. And anyway, it's a big deal.
It also makes me think of John in Revelation 22. I mean, some of the closing verses harken back to that eat, drink imagery that's there too. Well, let's go to the sermon text for the day. Today we have before us John 6, 35 through 51. So a big section and a lot to work with in this section, to put it mildly. But Jonathan, could you get our discussion started on this section of the Bread of Life discourse?
Well, we're trying to funnel this a little bit because there's so much in here, and Jesus is circling around a lot of really important ideas and truths and metaphors. And so just in the way that we're going to dialogue, at least how I'm going to dialogue through this, I want to move into the drawing to Jesus by the Father. And so you see in verse 35, we're picking up that verse again from last week. There's Jesus saying, whoever comes to me. So getting to Jesus is a big deal. That's to put it mildly, I guess. And then in verse 37, Jesus is giving it a teaching there that some of the commentators have called Laodicees. So you're going to get to Jesus and then you're going to stay there. And so it's both sides. Jesus puts it like this: all those the Father gives me will come to me. So you're getting there by the Father. And then whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And people read that as Laodicee. So you're going to, like, by denying the negative, Jesus is affirming the positive. You're going to make it. There's a teaching on preservation here. Jesus is going to keep you close to him. And so that's just noticing that there in verse 37, I think is really critical as we think about the drawing and the keeping of Jesus. Verse 40, and this is just kind of looking at some of the doctrines that are laid out here. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him, it's my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. They're the Father, the universality of the calling and the drawing by the Father. This is not limited. And this is a way to get out the purity of the gospel. You know, it's not limited. This is not reformed theology that Jesus is giving to us here. It is God's will to draw everyone to himself. I'll make a couple more comments and then I'll get quiet. There's so much I want to say, but I'll try to save it for the sermon. In verses 38 and 40, and I'm going to save most of my comments here for homiletical purposes. And Jesus rises up there to a beautiful promise of eternal life and the resurrection. And so I just want to point that out. I will raise them up at the last day. So there's a teaching here on resurrection. And I just want to point that out there. I think sometimes there can be a dearth of understanding that is the ultimate fulfillment, the ultimate promise of the Christian faith, that Jesus rises up there. Then in verse 41, I'm going to stop after this and let you guys talk too. You have what I think is the critical issue, where there is grumbling and sort of a recapitulation of the wilderness people, a lack of faith. And then finally, verse 44 seems to be the hinge, the center of this teaching, where Jesus says, no one, he's going to talk about believing and how that happens, this drawing power. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And then you have the promise again, I will raise them up at the last day. I'm going to pause there.
Thank you. Timothy, what would you like to comment on that preachers may find valuable here is just in terms of content of the text.
Yeah, I'm going to echo a lot of what Jonathan said and build on it. Like, here we have Jesus, as we move into this second now lectionary pericope on the Bread of Life discourse. Jesus has just made this giant claim, I'm the bread of life. And last week, we did not yet hear their response to it. But we get that right away, where it says in verse 36, you have seen me and still do not believe. So this is going to be the critical issue. So how do you get that faith? How do you come to Jesus? And then Jesus tells them, and I'm not going to say everything Jonathan just said again, but I'm going to just try to package it up neatly, is Jesus gives a little discourse on the will of the Father. So what is his Father's will? And he tells, he has a saving, redemptive will that people would look on Jesus and live. And again, we get the same response in verse 40, 41. Grumbling is really the outward manifestation of unbelief. And then Jesus really kind of cuts it in half and cuts the knot. And he says, stop grumbling among yourselves. It's verse 43. And he makes this stunning comment. And commentators, Bible commentators, theologians throughout the ages have really just paused on verse 44 to listen to that next part. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. So, and I really think if you let the lectionary guide your sermon, and you sort of do this liturgical sermon, you're going to end up really right there in verse 44. How do we get this wisdom? Is another way of framing the question. How do we eat this bread? How do we come to faith? Or if we want to use cultural secular language, or at least language that's become secularized, how do we come to Jesus? How do we get this come to Jesus sort of epiphany, pre-epiphany, epiphany moment? And I'm really interested in that. Like, Jesus really opens that up for us.
Right. Well, yeah, where do we begin with kind of treating this homiletically? Well, let me just ask you, Jonathan, where's kind of your starting point as, you know, the building blocks of a sermon or the movements of a sermon start to take shape in your mind?
Yeah, there's different lenses you can use when you think about preaching. One of them is a liturgical lens, and we've already discussed that. Another lens you can bring to as you start thinking about the audience, the people that you're going to care for and attend to through your word, in God's word. And when I think about that word, and here we are in our churches, and we're all speaking into a post-Christian milieu. And what that means is that some people are going to be drawn, like when we're not the majority culture anymore, we're going to be drawn away. We're going to be drawn away from the Christian faith. And we're seeing that happening in spades to lots of people. So when we're thinking about being drawn, one of the ways we can think about is, well, what are we drawn to? Jesus wants us to be drawn to himself. What are we drawn to in life? And I think that sort of edge helps us think about what a main purpose of a sermon would be. And I like what I'm drawn to use in preaching here is, I guess I'm with Timothy on this, like helping people discern the drawing of the Father in Christ in their own lives to in that preaching moment, mm-hmm. actually be doing that and sussing that out and having a moment where you're getting a grip through the gospel on people's hearts. Cause I think that's what Jesus is doing. I think that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do, at least at one level. And so I'm really interested in that, helping people discern that drawing.
Okay. So focusing on the drawing of the Father. Yeah. What this is, and yeah, not just talking about it, but having our listeners experience that as mm-hmm. God's living and active word is at play here. Timothy, your thoughts on kind of now as you start thinking about preaching this text, where is your mind going?
Professor, I get really excited about one verse. And as I've been looking about this at this text, like it's kind of a spiral and it's repetitious, and it builds on itself. And I get maybe that's one of the reasons why I really like focusing in on one verse. And for me, it's verse 44, and letting the sermon sort of put out its arms and grow it organically for that. So like. And I find that to be a fun challenge sometimes, just to let a sermon grow out of one verse. So, like, I'll just give you an example. One thing that I'm thinking about is just taking the primary independent clause of verse 44 and opening that up, maybe as a good starter, and treating it almost not recognizing that there's a conditional that comes after it and an exception, but also preaching out the general principle, which is no one can come to me. Mm-hmm. And yeah. that comes with an edge. And I think it's primarily law. It's primarily law, but it's important. And to really get that out there especially with decision theology, wherever you might be, and really the spiritual harm that this decision, I've seen in my own ministry, spiritual harm that decision theology causes for people to be honest about what is our spiritual capacity to come to Jesus. In terms of clarity, this passage is unparalleled. No one can come. There's an exception to it. We'll look at it. But Ephesians chapter 2 might get there. By nature, we're dead in sin. And I don't view that as an insulting thing. Like, sometimes I tell people, it would be insulting if I said, none of y'all can jump the crack in the sidewalk. That's how bad at jumping you are. But if I said, none of y'all can jump across the Grand Canyon, nobody's going to be insulted. We just know you can't do it. Can't do it. It's not meant to be an insult. And how much more then should we be able to say, none of us can get to Jesus. We just don't have that. And it's not meant to be an insult, but it is a recognition of our spiritual power. We just don't have it. We don't have it. And I think that there's a whole, you know, at least a whole part of a sermon where instead of it leads to good spiritual results, if we get that truth, one would be humility. Like we don't come across, if we do find ourselves with Jesus and we do, then that leads to humility. Like I didn't do anything to get here. I don't get to be judgy or think that there was something in me that brought me here. No. So it leads to humility. It leads to security because it's not a decision that I made that I could change my mind about, because I change my mind all the time. I listened to an apologist who's now lost a lot of credibility because of some personal errors in his life, but Ravi Zacharias. I used to listen to this podcast, and he told a story about someone who had given his life to Jesus like five times over. And he joked, like, I guess the first five times didn't take. And I'm not judging anyone like that, because I change my mind all the time. But the good news is it was never our own decision to come to Jesus, because we don't have that capacity. It was God's decision all along. And that gives incredible security, because God doesn't change his mind. And one last thing would be that it leads to thankfulness. That, okay, I'm with Jesus. I've been baptized in his name and my sins are washed away. Here I am. I've been drawn to Jesus by the Father. It wasn't something that I did. I didn't have that power. I'm so thankful that I'm here, right? And so I think it just leads to all kinds of good spiritual results to really preach out the impossibility of coming to Jesus on our own.
Yeah.
That's one thing I was thinking about. I got two more things.
Okay, sure. Well, I was just thinking that's a good thought for preachers who are thinking in terms of law and gospel in the text. Well, no one is able to come to me is a pretty clear malady when we talk about Jesus is the bread. And now if this week is the focus is on coming to the bread, there's a place to start. If you're thinking in terms of that law gospel dynamic, no one is able to come to me. Jonathan, any thoughts in that regard on kind of the malady of the text or related to what Timothy was saying or different track?
Yeah, I like that. I like that malady. And I think it's really helpful and it leads to really great law gospel dynamics. Like you said, I don't think I could add anything significant. I do have some other maladies in other law gospel dynamics, kind of like Timothy hanging out there.
Timothy, what should we do? Timothy, should we go back to you to your other two things that you wanted to mention?
I'll drop one more out there.
Okay.
And I think it's really important. And then I'll let you or Jonathan. I'm still in verse 44, but now I'm in the conditional.
Okay.
Just so we can keep going. So no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I'm really drawn to use that significant idiom again, like Jonathan, I'm really drawn to that. Like it doesn't say you've been kidnapped by the Father and brought to Jesus. It doesn't say you've been forced or it doesn't use any sort of threat or military language. I'm sorry about these text messages. Can you hear that? It's really bad, isn't it?
No, you're fine.
Okay, good. It doesn't say anything about with a gun at your head that you have to come to Jesus. It says you're drawn. And so there's a winning and a wooing that happens. It's through the beauty of the Father's Son. And I want to talk about that more later, but it's or to use the metaphor of bread, God doesn't take the bread and shove it down your throat. He doesn't force feed the bread. He draws you. Now I think that's really comforting. On the one hand, there's law and gospel in this stuff. It's very comforting that to know that we have a God like that. He doesn't force it down our throats. He says, "Look, you need this. It's going to heal you spiritually. It's going to forgive your sins. It's free. Eat it."
Right.
On the other hand, it also means, and our theologians talk about this too, and this is really a malady, but we have the almost divine power. It is just almost divine to say no to God when he draws us. He's going to do it gently. He's going to do it willingly. And we can say no. And so nobody gets to sit at home and say, God is not drawing me to Christ. He certainly can't be when his word is going out every Sunday and we actively choose not to participate. And I think Luther talked about this, the two kinds of hearers. So, and how important it is that we get that we do not want to harden our hearts or grumble against it, to use that language, and tune it out, because we can't. There's a Bible passage in Luke that says the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves. So you can't because we are drawn, and it's not forced. So I think there's really good law and gospel stuff.
Great. Yeah, just focusing on the drawing in verse 44. Yeah, Jonathan, you said you had some other possibilities for law gospel.
No, that was one of them, and what I wanted to do was maybe build out some more exegetical points that can move into some, I think, really nice rhetoric with people on that point. Mm-hmm. One of the things I did some reading in the Formula of Concord. It's really helpful. The doctrine of predestination election overlaps here, and I did some reading there, and I wanted to understand what some of the pastoral implications were of some of these teachings. And one thing that Lutherans do in regard to these teachings, and Jesus does it first, wonder of wonders, is that with this drawing and in predestination, it's done through the word. It's done through the means of grace. And so a move, like a very pastoral move then, is to say to people, and this is where the formula goes too, is listen to the word then. That's how you're drawn. And I think there's room to really move into that quite a bit. I've got a lot of stuff on that. Like Timothy talked about this already. I think one effective move you can make, I've noticed this when I do things like this in preaching, is split your audience. And what I mean by that is name the different kind of hearers that can be listening to this. And then that always gets people attention, because, and it makes them actively participate because they all want to know who they are. Mm-hmm. And so like one, you can say some of you here aren't really paying attention right now. You're just kind of, you're not stoked by this. You're not that, you don't care about it that much. And one of the moves you can make is in verse 41. This is a little bit subversive, but I always appreciate when people respond to Jesus. Like, at this, the Jews there began to grumble about him. At least they cared. Like, I appreciate that. Like, they were really listening to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like, you could say this to some people and they just won't care. Like, okay, like, I'm just not going to listen. And these are people who are critically evaluating, actually taking in what Jesus said. And the subversive part is, like, before we really critique these Jews who are rejecting Jesus, like, look at what they're doing here. They're actually listening to what he's saying. Like, the claims he's making, they're actually listening to that. And that might be an interesting way to move into people who might be idle, might not be pricked by the monumental nature of what Jesus is actually saying. Elie Wiesel said, "The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference." And so that's a quote that's always kind of stayed with me, where you can kind of prick people who might be pretty comfortable listening to this and say, wake up. So I think that's one move and one possible audience. A second one would be people who are disagreeing with it. And I know that I've had people like that in my church. I know I have. I know I've had unbelievers in my church because I've talked to them. And those people, like, this is where you can move into verse 41 to 42 a little bit. When you're listening to this, like, are you downplaying Jesus? Are you like, he's just the son of Joseph? You know, we're going to diminish his celestial heavenly nature. Are you just downplaying Jesus? And this is where you can ask people, listen to what he's saying, listen to his claim, look what he's done for you, and push past their grievance with him. And then finally, there's the last group of people, which is people that you want to comfort, people you want to comfort. And I want to say that I've got a whole part on that, I think, later, like people who need to be comforted by this teaching. This is really the part of the sermon where I think you can prick people. Like, are you listening? Are you listening to what Jesus is saying? Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That have listeners identify with the people in the text, essentially, or if are you similar to them? Are you different than they are? In what respects are you similar? Right? Do you care enough to respond? What is your response to this when Jesus makes these claims that he is really the key to life, to having life and life that endures? Great ideas. Thinking about gospel themes in the text. So Timothy, am I guessing you would go with, if you're in verse 44, the drawing of the Father, would emphasize that or kind of use that as a place to start and touch on other gospel themes in the text?
So this might catch you by surprise. I am still in verse 44, but I'm really, but I'm in it. So, but the gospel, I think this is huge for me, where it says, no one can come to me unless the Father, and then this is a little bit of an exegetical point, but I think you can really build on this evangelically, like in the narrow sense, where it says, unless the Father who sent me. And if you look at the Greek, it's got the article. So in other words, the phrase means the Father, the one whose characteristic feature, like it, the description that best describes him, is the one who sends Jesus, and who sent Jesus. And so, like, that grabs so much of what we discussed earlier in like the exegetical portion. Like, so if you want to know who the Father is, then you have to know his Son. Mm-hmm. That's how he wants to be known. And if you want to know the Son, then you have to know the Son where he wants to be known. And so we're back up in verse 40. And it's where it says, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And this has resonances with later in the Gospel of John, where he says, I draw all men to myself. And even later, so we could pick up a verse later in this discourse too. This is verse 51. This bread is my flesh. And this is a huge, huge, huge monumental statement. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And world for John, like in Johannine literature, is a pejorative term. World is not a good thing ever. Like John's the one that goes on a rampage throughout his epistles and gospel that the world is always an enemy of God, that the world is, we are in the world, not of it, like all of these different things. And what is Jesus is giving his life for? What? The world, which Luther always makes this big deal too. It talks about it. All, it describes a characteristic, so it's pejorative, but also just the limits of it too, which means that it extends this giving of his life extends to everyone. And so, when I think about gospel. I think about, well, how can I know? Like, there's this question that goes out. How can I know if the Father is drawing me? Mm-hmm. How can I know? And Jesus' answer is this. You have to look at me, because the Father never draws someone apart from his cross. That's all. So you want to know if the Father is drawing you? Look at Jesus' cross. It's planted on a hill. And you'll know, is the Father drawing? Yes. He planted the cross of his Son in planet Earth. Does he love me? Yes. He gave his only Son. Does he forgive me? Yes. Am I one of his chosen ones? One of the interesting things that to struggle with in this text is it a teaching on election? There's Lutheran theologians are all over the board on that. Is it a teaching on conversion? And maybe the answer is yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. But ultimately, all of the answers become yes only in Christ. And that's how, I really think that's so important. The Father who sent me, that is that we get to know the Father through Christ.
Okay, yeah. And that is a theme throughout John's gospel, isn't it? I mean, it's hapempsos. I mean, it's all over the place, right? The one who sent me, or doing the will of the one who sent me. So that is a theme that could be very fruitful too. This is one of the ways Jesus expresses the love of the Father. He sent his Son, right? What further guidance might you have for preachers as they think about it? We've discussed some law and gospel in the text, kind of a main purpose of a sermon. Further thoughts for preachers, Jonathan, just your thoughts on, well, whatever, I think, as preachers kind of play with these ideas in their minds and start to put them together for their listeners.
Well, I think here's some pastoral notes. We already talked about I think one law thing here would be just warning people away from recklessness and epicureanism. That's in the Lutheran tradition when we minister with this doctrine. So, and bring people to the word, and we talked about that. But then the other side of that pastoral tradition for us would be to comfort people who feel weakness in themselves and perhaps are afraid that they're not going to make it or they can't ever come to Jesus. And so, like, for example, I read the epitome. It says he's, and this is what it says about the Lord, he's utterly serious in his desire that all people should come and seek help for themselves. Don't plug your ears. There's the word of God. And then here's the promise. He promises the power and activity of the Holy Spirit and divine assistance. And so this is like the gospel side of this. And I'm really personally involved in that. And I'll tell a personal story. It was when I was in the seminary, and when I can still remember my wife. I was a second year student there. And I was reading from Ephesians 1, and I always questioned. I still was working out the way that the teaching of election in scriptures should apply to me in my own heart. Like, I knew it in my head. I'd read it all and stuff, but I still was struggling. I wasn't sure that I was one of the chosen, which is crazy. Like, I was a second year seminary student, and I was reading Ephesians 1, and I finally shared that intimate thought with my dear wife. And she ministered to me and she said, "No, it's you. Jesus is talking to you." And I just remember I was weeping. I was just the joy of that, the release of that, that doctrine, like that teaching was applied to me. And I think there's more people like me out there where they need to be comforted in so many ways. Like I just wrote, like, just noticing the universality of the drawing of the Father, like this, he's calling you individually and universally, the people in our churches. And I wrote some of this stuff down, like, you can preach their worries through that. You can preach their sins in that. You can preach their fear of hell in that. You can preach their fear of not being able to come in that. You can preach the hardness of their hearts in that. You can show them how theocentric this is, but also how Christocentric this is. You don't, like we say, like we don't try to see deeply into the heart of God. We see it revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And we already talked about that. And so we want to find ourselves in Christ. I got some hymns, guys. I think this is helpful.
Yeah. Yeah.
Language. Mm-hmm. And just you can think about, like, how the guys can think about preaching this out, but, like, how about this? No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Like, it's so triumphant. The how about this one? I could never, I just this one always makes me tear up. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold. He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. And so I just, somebody in your church needs that. Mm-hmm. Somebody does. And coming to Jesus and showing how the universality of this with the Father, I just want to lay that on people's hearts here.
Yeah, beautiful thoughts. Yeah, you speak about the drawing that the Lord does through his word. I see something of that in verse 45. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. I mean, this is really, and it's not so much about our learning, it's about the Father teaching and drawing in that way. Yeah, but the pastoral implications are huge of this. That our incapability of coming to Jesus, yet the Father in love drawing us, the Father sending his Son, the Father teaching, all these things. Timothy, additional thoughts as you think about kind of appropriation, application?
And maybe I got two more thoughts that I can share. I'll just share one now, and then if you want me to go into the second one, I will. I picked up a really cool little book. It's called The Handbook of Consolations by Johann Gerhard.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's a very cool little German translation of a 500-year-old book. And I just paged the back and I looked up whether or not these verses landed in there, and they did. And it's this verse, John 6:44. And the temptation in there, the way the book is set up, is there's a temptation and there's the consolation. And the temptation is this thought that you cannot be drawn. There's something so wrong and busted up in you that you just cannot be drawn. And the comfort that he says is that if you want to be drawn, and I think that this is very like wisdom that's been shared through generations, that if you do want to be drawn, you already have been drawn, and you already have the Holy Spirit. And he reminds you of that. And then he turns to the promises of Jesus in the text and encourages us to find ourselves in the wounds of Christ. And I also looked in that book under the doctrine of election, and I got this quote that if we try to discern apart from Christ whether we will be drawn or elected or chosen, Peter Lombard says this: those who search the depths of God rationally and beyond the limits of the word will in the end be overwhelmed by those depths. So you'll become like that caver Mark Dickey in Turkey who just could not, had no hope of making it back up again because he's 1,500 meters below ground. But if we put our eyes on Christ and we find ourselves in his wounds, which are we're for the world, he says, then we're going to be okay. And we're going to be in that way drawn to him. And there's just so much comfort in that. So
yeah.
Much comfort.
Yeah. 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 You know, Jonathan, you've mentioned formula of Concord on election, but literally like an hour ago, I was with guys talking Article 2 on conversion. The synergistic controversy and reading through that. And one of the passages we look at is John 6:44. No one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, in Ephesians 2 with that. And but what I notice in that part of the formula is pretty much every part of the formula, there's always pastoral concerns there too. It's not just about getting the doctrine straight. It's look, if we don't, people hurt and they continue hurting. It's when we proclaim the truth of the scriptures, many of which we've mentioned here that I was just thinking of today. That's where real comfort is found. And so that might be another fruitful place for preachers to look to an Article 2 on the free will, or is the will free? Just highlights God's work so beautifully there too. Yeah, and, Timothy, that's a great source too. The Book of Consolations. What we're talking about, yeah, I like how both of you have framed this in terms of real spiritual struggles that listeners have, and the opportunity we have through the words of Jesus to really speak to those struggles or let him speak to those temptations and fears, right? Timothy, you did say you had one more point. Would you like to share?
Just as a way of maybe entering into the sermon, like if the sermon's going to be about this, we're going to let the liturgy sort of focus our thoughts on this wisdom, like how do we come to Christ? And we let week two of John 6 be about that. One way to move into it is would be to talk about how coming to Jesus has really lost its meaning. It's almost like the Easter Bunny.
Welcome back to the Preacher's Podcast. I'm sorry, we just had some technical difficulties. The power went out here in Mequon at the seminary, so the Zoom recording suddenly came to a halt. But just wanted to let Timothy finish his thought here. You were talking, Timothy, I think, about how that phrase coming to Jesus has been trivialized. Could you pick up where you left off?
Yeah, I just think it's a playful, it could be a playful way of coming into the sermon, and also a nice hook is if the sermon's going to be about being drawn to Jesus by the Father or coming to him, that we could lean into that phrase. And I was just pointing out that the phrase has become secularized, like the Easter Bunny or even Santa Claus at Christmas time. A personal anecdote was I was sitting in a business meeting, completely secular, about a building project, and somebody said we should have a come to Jesus meeting with our partners. And so I actually looked it up for this, because I had this idea about the sermon. It means, according to Webster, it means it's an epiphany. It's kind of an epiphany or a moment of realization. And so we want to go deeper than that. And we want to actually have a biblical way of coming to Jesus. So that was what I was thinking about, just a playful introduction to the topic of that could be a topic for the sermon.
Yeah, that's a great idea. Jonathan, any theme ideas or as you think about kind of putting all the pieces together, how preachers might structure a sermon?
Yeah, I got two ideas on that, actually more, but two that I like a lot. And one would be, I think the one that I like better than the other one would be what people who deal with homiletical theory call a text application sermon. Mm-hmm. And I like that because what a text application sermon does is it spends on the front half of the sermon time developing the exegesis of the text and the meaning of the text. And also you can work in different discourses. So like, I think what would be interesting as you develop the text would be to move into like a teaching of the drawing of the Father. And you could move into some of our Lutheran loci on that just a little bit, without being too pedantic about it. And then rise up into Christ, who is the one calling us with his gospel. I think that could be pretty interesting, as long as you're making it real by rooting it in the experiences of listeners, like talking about the various ways that people might experience like fear about not being one of the called or something like that, or not caring about it, like showing that. And we've already talked about that. And then on the back half of that sermon, when you do the application, then I think we've already developed this pretty well in the podcast. That's when you would do pastoral applications of the text. And there are several really good ones. So on the front end, you work through the text, keeping your eye on the experience of the listeners to keep them engaged, and then apply it to their lives pastorally. And you can do some really good law gospel dynamics as you apply it.
Right. Yeah. And that text application form, one hint that I've heard that it's good to keep in mind. I think you alluded to this when you said, in as you're expounding the text, keep in mind the experiences of the listeners. There's so much to expound in the text. What do you highlight? Well, highlight in your exposition of the text the things that you were going to be applying in the second half of the sermon. So there's that correspondence right there, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You said you had one more, Jonathan?
Yeah, and the theme in parts, I think, is, you know, tried and true, good thing here. And if you did a sermon on drawing, you could do the gift that draws. And with that, you could, I actually don't mean, I don't want this to sound bad, but the promise of Jesus is eternal life and resurrection. So you could develop that more fully. And I think I pushed that actually in the first podcast as well. So the gift that draws and help people see like what Jesus wants to give you is eternal life. And then actually filling out the gap. I think there's a gap in people's listeners' understanding of what it means to live. And there's joy there, there's peace there. And what that means to be alive in the spirit and resurrection life. And then, so that would be part one with the gift that draws and then the giver that draws. And we already fleshed that out. And then finally, the drawing of all something that's not like I haven't preached on this yet, but those are categories I think you can work with and come up with better language than I did. But it's something to start with at least.
Yeah. Very helpful. Timothy, any ideas for a theme or structure of a sermon?
Yeah, for structure of a sermon, I'm convinced that a solid go-to form for this text is theme and parts. And the reason why I really like it is because Jesus' words are a maze for people. And we want people to be able to walk home with something. And theme and parts is really good at that, at kind of helping to simplify and make things a little bit more basic and pull it apart. And so I've got a theme in parts that I might try would be, it would be based on coming to Jesus or the drawing of the Father, something like that. And we opened this up when we talked about the exegesis, but I would talk about the impossibility of that and then have some of the, you know, appropriation of that, like how thankful we can be and things like that. And then I'd look at the manner. And there I would talk about how gentle God is and how we need to be careful as he comes to us softly and tenderly, like the old song says, that we don't reject his Holy Spirit and his drawing. And then the last part I would talk about the visibility of it. In other words, like we can see that we're being drawn because we're always drawn. Like the Father's drawing isn't mysterious. Or apart from the word or apart from his Christ. It's always in Christ. And so we can see it just like we can see that his Christ died for us on the cross. And I think that's really important for people. It's not, we don't have to delve into the mysteries of God to see if he loves us or if he's drawing us. We simply look to his Christ. So that would be I think those three ideas, those three parts would really open up what it looks like to come to Jesus and how we come to him and how we're drawn.
Right, right. The idea that I had was the question answered design or question answered format, keying off of what you said, Timothy, like what does it mean to come to Jesus? So posing that question, and then with this structure, you know, the first answer you propose is wrong or incomplete. So the first answer you could propose is, well, maybe it means to accept Jesus into our hearts or something like that. And that's where you'd go to verse 44 to say, you know, no one is able to come to me. So rule that out. I'm not sure what to do with the second possible answer, because with the second possible answer, you want to do also a wrong or incomplete answer, but one that's a little more complicated or a little more. You have to think through it a little bit more deeply. And then for the third part, you kind of come to the correct answer. So What does it mean to come to Jesus? Well, it really means that the Father is drawing and accepting and teaching and raising. And, you know, therefore, coming to Jesus means simply to trust the Father, trust him as he does this. So it's another idea. I think preachers would have to think through that a little bit more carefully, but it's a possibility. All right. Well, tell you what, we've done like plenty, I think, on this text and in two installments. So let's wrap it there. But preachers, God bless you as you proclaim Jesus, the bread of life, and the Father who in mercy draws us to him.